Please be seated if you would. The scripture text for the sermon today is Psalm 67. I invite you to turn there. It can be found on page 481 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 67, and while you're finding that text, let me just tell you how glad I am to be in your company again. Thank you for giving me the privilege of preaching Christ to you and to me. And in case you're wondering, the pulpit does feel familiar, so that's good. Psalm 67. And, keep that handy. I'm going to say a few things about its structure at the beginning of the message, and I want you to make those observations with me. But for now, let's just give ear to this, the word of our Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have heard from you just now, and we ask that you would come and transform us all through the words of this psalm. We want to grow in our understanding of your work in this world. And so help us, teach us, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A good friend of mine has a daily routine that may sound familiar to some of you. He walks to his front porch every morning and he bends down and picks up something that he calls a newspaper. Most of you have read newspapers. I think all of you have heard of newspapers. And so he does this, and maybe some of you do that as well. And if you have, you know that the content of a newspaper is arranged around short statements that name what is written underneath. And we call those statements headlines. You can read a headline and learn what the article is about and decide whether or not you want to read it. A beacon of relief on the Black Sea. That was a headline in yesterday's Washington Post. Above the fold. Maybe some of you read it. I saw it and I discovered at a glance the subject of an important piece of writing. Biblical texts are like newspapers in some ways. They contain news, that's one thing. The difference is that the news in the Bible is always true. And if you take the whole Bible into account and believe every word that the Bible says, then the news is always good. The Post does not, and in fact cannot, make that claim. But here's some of the good news. I'm going to read a couple of texts for you. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the good news published by God, and is for the whole world. The Bible contains news that provides the only way for the peoples of this earth to know God, to be right with God, and to worship God. Now, back to headlines. Sometimes, certain biblical texts contain something very similar to a headline, a brief statement that delivers the main theme of the passage. So Psalm 67 is that kind of writing, and it has such a statement. You might even call it a headline. If you want to call it a headline, you can call it a headline. But the headline is not at the head. It's actually in the middle. Because Psalm 67 is a particular type of writing that contains the theme at the center. Then the other sentences in the psalm are arranged in a certain way to support that central theme. And if you look carefully at Psalm 67, you will see it right away, and I invite you to do that. The beginning and the ending of the psalm have the same subject, don't they? Verses 1 and 2 is a prayer for God's blessing. Verses 6 and 7 is a statement of assurance that God's blessing will come. Right? So, may God bless us, 1 and 2. God shall bless us, 6 and 7. Do you see it? And among those blessings that God will give is a harvest, a farming harvest in verse 6, and a harvest of spiritual power in verse 2. And then as you work toward the center, you will see that verse 3 and verse 5 say the same thing. In fact, they say the same thing with the exact same words. Let me read them to you. Let the peoples praise you, O God, but all the peoples praise you. So the psalm proceeds from God's blessings to the very best response to God's blessings, and that is praise. And finally, verse 4, the headline, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So God is worthy. He judges perfectly all the peoples of the world. He oversees the doings of the nations, the very nations he is calling in this psalm to worship him. So God is worthy of praise, and the praise that he receives makes worshipers glad. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The central concern of God in this psalm is that the nations would see him, rejoice in him, and give praise to him. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I want to proceed with a simple outline, and here it is. First, the blessings of God. You see that in verses 1 and 2, and then 6 and 7, as you already know. Then the worship of God, verses 3 and 5. And then the headline, joy to the nations, joy to the world, verse 4. And then, I'm adding another one, there is a bonus thought that should interest all of us. It's tucked into verse 2. I want to share that thought under the heading, the mission of the church. So let's proceed in that way. First, the blessings of God. I'll read these words to you again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Then down to verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. If you give this even slight attention, you will be able to generate a long list of ways in which God has blessed you. Some of those blessings are material, and some of them are grounded more directly in gospel truths. And while all of God's blessings are the same in a way, because they all emerge from the grace of God, right, the shining face of God's favor, to put it in Psalm 67 terms, it is good for us to distinguish them as we think about what God has done for us. And I say this because all people receive a measure of what we sometimes call common grace. Have you heard that term? It's true. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Family, work, health, friendship, daily bread, These are not the unique possessions of believers. As a Christian, you have a particular worshipful response to those gifts. That's true. But the gifts themselves will come to people who do not believe. May God be gracious to us and bless us. It does include all of God's displays of favor. Absolutely. It surely does. But mainly, it is God's redemptive gifts that we ought to have in view. Now, I wonder if there is an Old Testament text that comes to your mind as you hear about God's blessings delivered to the nations of the world. This is a sermon, so I'm not going to ask you to answer the question, but for me, it's Genesis 12, and maybe you thought of that as well. Let me read the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I mean, just imagine it. What would it be like to receive a promise like this from the God of heaven? I will be blessed. Those who bless me will be blessed. The whole world will be blessed through me. Abram received the promise, and he believed the promise. He later received further developments of that promise when God compared the extent of his family to the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And God fulfilled his promise. That's what God does. He makes promises and he keeps the promises he makes. He gave Jesus, son of Abraham, as the New Testament names him, he gave Jesus to the world. And brothers and sisters of Grace Presbyterian Church, you belong to the families of the earth who have received the blessing promised to our Father. You have. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's how Paul put it, Galatians 3:29. And that blessing of knowing God through knowing Jesus, that blessing extends throughout the globe to the nations, all nations, according to verse 2, everyone. The blessings that come from God include the call to give praise to God. And that is what comes to us next in verses 3 and 5. It appears twice, but I'll only read it once at this time. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. When you say the words, let the peoples praise you, you are confessing at least two things. That God is worthy to be worshipped, and that the world's peoples owe him the praise that he alone deserves. All peoples. There is no people group, and we can deduce no individual person who is exempt from the duty of worshiping God. And when we sing Psalm 67, which we will after the message, we are acknowledging this and we are making it the desire of our hearts that the world would know God and they would worship the God they know. That all people would see what you and I, by the grace of God, have come to see: the majesty of God, the love of God in Christ, the perfect justice of God, and the mercy of God. That the world would see that mercy and justice meet at the cross where Jesus loved us by satisfying the wrath of his Father by his very blood. We have come to see that God favors us and will favor us forever. That he has welcomed us into his family, an eternal family with a place in heaven prepared by Jesus himself. That he lives in us now and comforts us in the day of trial. that He protects us from evil and He provides for our needs. That the world would know that we have life, which, as Jesus prayed it, is knowing the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That was Jesus' prayer, John 17:3. Take a look at that. Is God worthy of your praise? Is God worthy of your prayers? That the nations would come to know Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him forever and worship Him. This is what the peoples of the world are meant to do. Worship the One who made them. If missions is the call of God to a needy world, to beckon them to enter into the joy of His praise through the reconciling work of His Son, if that's what Christian missions is, and that is precisely what Christian missions is, then to separate missions activity from divine worship is irrational. It doesn't work. It doesn't make any sense. It's to remove it from the center, from the heart of it all, which is God's desire for the peoples to praise Him. That is what God wants. Is that what you want? Do you want God to be worshiped? Do you want God to have a bigger family? Do you want God? He's so worthy. Do you want Him as a worthy Father to receive more praise coming from more worshipers? These are good questions. Are these things among those things that you most deeply want? I think you all know that there are many peoples who have not yet heard the good news. I don't know how this is calculated, but if the Joshua Project is right, then out of 17,000 people groups present in the world, there remain 7,000 that have not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let all the peoples praise You. That would include the 7,000. And so we pray for the 7,000, along with the others who presently do have the blessing of gospel witness among them. My only exposure to an unreached people group was indirect. I became aware of a little community in Uganda. Some of you may not know that Lori and I and our children, we were your missionaries in Uganda for a time. So I became aware of a little community called the Ik people. That's right. I-K. That's how it's spelled. I think that's how it's said. The Ik people. Little community of 10,000 people who lived within the region of Karamoja where we lived, and they had no gospel witness until some missionaries went there during our missionary years. 10,000 people with their own language, spoken by no one else, their own culture, their own history, their own migration story. I suppose the Ik officially became a reached people about 12 years ago. At least the gospel testimony came to them at that time. But what about the others? That's one. What about the thousands of others? It's hard for us to imagine, I think, populations in this world at this time that have not heard the good news in their own language. But there are thousands. Let them praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Make the nations the subject of Your prayers. Now the headline, verse 4, joy to the nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God wants the world to rejoice in Him. He wants them to know Him, be happy that they know Him, and to offer singing praise to the God who gives them joy. This is a really happy psalm, Psalm 67, isn't it? But I thought Christians were dour and serious, someone might say. I thought that worship is orderly, predictable, and boring, filled with rote liturgical responses that just need to be said, not necessarily understood or loved. I don't see a lot of smiling faces in a Christian worship service. Do you wonder if the nations that look at the church think things like that? Order is good. Liturgy is good if used well, as it is here. But shame on any Christian who enters the place of praise with anything less than deep, worshipful joy. Real, gospel-produced joy in the Holy Spirit. Pleasure at the thought of all that God has done through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. If C.S. Lewis was right, that joy is the serious business of heaven, then surely joy is the serious business of life with Jesus on earth, especially when the church comes together to offer praise to Him. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Psalm 33:1. It befits. Joy and praise go together, and it is fitting for them to be together in the hearts of God's people in their practice of praise. Can we really long for the nations to be glad if we are not so glad ourselves? It is the duty of nations to be glad in God. But why? Why should the nations be glad? How can the nations be glad? The nations will be glad when the God of creation becomes their God of salvation. A friend of mine, Anis Zaka, good friend, he's an Egyptian brother and elder in the church. He has a passion to see the nations of the world come to Christ, particularly Muslim nations. I was with him a few years ago and watched him interact with a Muslim friend. It was precious. He approached him and put his hands on his friend's shoulders and said something I will never forget. First, he gave him a big hug. Then he touched him gently. And he said in the most tender, loving way, "You are my brother in creation. I am praying that you become my brother in redemption." The friend didn't seem to mind. Mike, my guess is he heard it from Anis before. I love what he said. The world is filled with nation brothers and nation sisters in creation. And we should never be slow to say it. Psalm 67 is calling this very same creation family to join the family of redemption. The family who can and must enter into the worship of the living and true God of heaven through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are times when it is difficult to read the news. I don't think anyone here disagrees, in digital form or in print. The headlines are rough. The news we read is often really bad. But imagine reading the headlines in nations where the gospel is more vigorously suppressed, and Christians are more directly feeling the pains of persecution because of their faith. Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Eritrea. These are the six most dangerous countries for Christians, according to Open Doors World Watch list. Is God calling those nations to be glad in Him? Are they among the peoples contemplated in Psalm 67? Yes. Let all the peoples praise you. All of them. And so our hearts ache and long, and we pray. Joy to the world. And we do so, and we'll do so well, with the words of Adoniram Judson before us. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Meditate on that. Here's the bonus thought tucked into verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, is verse 1, and make His face to shine upon us. And then verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. I'll give you a quick paraphrase. God bless us so that others would know you. Here's another way to put it. Mission of the church. If we can extract it from Psalm 67, it has three components. Number one, we are to pray for God's blessing. Number two, we are to commit to God's worship. Those two things, they're there, clear as a bell. And then number three, and this is so interesting, Psalm 67 is a call to the nations to see God's blessings as delivered to God's people and to join the worship of God's name. God wants to bless you so that others will see it, want it, and come to know and praise the God who gives the blessing. It's there in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, right? Your saving power among the nations. The purpose of the blessings of God poured out upon the church, one anyway, in this psalm it is anyway, is that the name of God would be known in the world. If you want God's way to be known, then you will want to receive God's favor and all the benefits that come with faith. You will want to be blessed. You will want to be seen as those who are blessed. And you will want others to come into the realm of blessing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us that your way may be known. One purpose of God's grace to you is to make you an instrument through which God delivers grace to the world. What a holy privilege you have. There was a time in my early Christian walk when I wrestled with the question of the church's mission, wondered if evangelism or worship should take priority in the church. And I've come to recognize that it's really a false choice. Evangelism is inviting the nations to worship God, the nations around the globe, and the nations in our neighborhoods. It is a call to faith, personal faith, we believe that, but faith is practiced in a context. Congregational life and congregational praise. Let us never think that evangelism is one thing and worship is something else that can come along later. No, God redeems people with a view toward receiving praise from them. John Piper famously put it this way, missions exists because worship doesn't. And that's a good statement. You may have read his book on missions. He wrote it under the headline of Psalm 67, Let the Nations Be glad. We have good news for the world. I have had the unspeakable privilege of sharing it, and so have you. Let's all share and pray together for a global harvest of worshipers. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this psalm. We confess that our hearts are often filled with doubt and fear as we think of the task of proclaiming Christ to the nations. And so we pray that you would forgive us. We want to be faithful witnesses. We want to be regular with our prayers for the world. We want to support the cause by sending and supporting our brothers and sisters who serve you overseas and in our own country. Bless us, Lord, and bless the nations through what you are doing in the church, your family, who lives and worships in this world. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.